credit sheet over. Praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you that, we think of the scriptures, Lord, where you said even the prophets long to look into these things that we're seeing in this hour today. Praise God, what a glorious hour we're living in, Father, that you're revealing yourself more and more every day to your people.
Thank you, Lord.
And these were the things that the prophets had heard about, they had prophesied about, and they had seen pieces and parts of it.
Oh, yeah.
So desired to look into things that we see clearly. We see you face to face in this hour, Father. We thank you, Lord, and we appreciate, God, you bringing us into this wonderful grace walk that we're walking in with you. And Father, as we gather here this morning, God, I just pray that you'll continue to peel back the onion some more and let us see a greater image of your face in our hearts, Father. That we may glorify you, and Father, that the earth would know that God is alive and well.
Yes, Father.
In planet earth.
Yes,
in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Okay, well, it's hard to talk about a river without talking about a few other things, and, you know, God willing, we'll be finished with that part today, and we'll move on, but he just wouldn't let me move on today. So what he showed me while we were talking about the river, and this week when I was studying into it, he showed me how the title like he gave me is From the Well to the River. So he started getting me studying into wells. And the word well is, in the Strong says, it's a gushing plumply. Thought that was kind of odd.
Artesian?
Well, that's where all wells come from, is springs and whatever underground. So, but a well itself is an artificial thing. It's a man-made thing. It's not a God-made thing. But the source of that well is a God-made thing. It's the underlying source that comes into the well is a spring. It's so an artificial well is fed by a spring. John 4:6. Someone wants to turn to John 4:6, if you would please. John 4:6. I don't know. Honestly, I looked at it and I didn't even write it down into the into my document here. So go read whatever you feel led to read on that.
All right, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. It was then about the sixth hour, about noon. Presently, a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy food, and the woman said to him, "Well, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink?" For the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Is only reading through or that?
Go down to 14.
Jesus answered her, "If you had only known and had recognized God's gift, and who this is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' well, you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Oh, sir, you have nothing to draw with, nor drawing bucket, and the well is empty. How then can you provide living water? Where do you get your living water? Are you greater than and superior to our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, who used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle also?" And Jesus answered her, "All who drink of this water will be thirsty again. But whosoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never, no, never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up, flowing, bubbling, continually within him, unto and for eternal life."
Don't you love the Amplified on that? Metaphorically, it's eternal life, future blessings accruing from the well. But it also, the root of that is to fasten together, to build by fastening together, to fix, to pitch a tent. I found that very interesting because at that point, Jesus and that woman were fastened together. Mm-hmm. At that point, not only were they fastened together, she needed fixing, just like all of us. She needed a fixing, and that's also a root of that word well, is to fix. You know, she encountered Jesus at Jacob's well, and she had five husbands, and she was living with another man that wasn't her husband. So, like the rest of us, we had to come to the well at one point to get fixing, to fasten ourselves together with the Lord so that we could start the process, so to speak. That was the beginning point, you know. You know, the tent of meeting sufficed until God could build his real temple. You know, it's artificial thing that turns into the real thing. But I thought it was interesting. It's Jacob's well. And of course, we all know the definition of Jacob. He was the supplanter, heel catcher, conniver, whatever. But I never really looked at that word supplanter, you know. What is a supplanter? But what the definition of a supplanter is one who takes the place of someone else. I thought that was interesting. And usually on purpose. Usually they purposely go in and take the place. And so, you know, you put all that together into this story in fourth chapter of John, and it really, to me, it really came alive a little bit more, because you're looking at, you know, I think people, until they meet Jesus, even sometimes after they meet Jesus, put on this facade, you know, this mistaken identity that they are this or whatever, and you know, sometimes they don't know that they're something different until God comes and brings that living water to them, and then they have an encounter with Jesus. And she had this encounter with Jesus, and she at least got a glimpse of her true identity at that point. And it wasn't this fornicator, adulterer, or whatever. It was a child of God. And that God, you know, even Jesus himself wasn't judging her or anything. He just spoke the truth and said, "This, I know you. I've read your mail, but I don't care. I'm still going to give you this living water. You know, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to accept you into the kingdom of God."
That's something that God's just been dealing with me this week. It started with Oscar teaching about kindness. And it so touched me and moved me. And that is exactly what Christ wants us to be to the world. Mm-hmm. In the flesh. I mean, that woman was very, very lucky. She actually got to have an encounter with Jesus in the flesh. But I'm not sure that that is as wonderful as we are in having an encounter with Christ spiritually. And that shows us what he wants us to be. Not an opposer. He wants us to show people their true identity and who they really are. Mm-hmm. And we can't do that by imputing to them their sins. Mm-hmm. We are to show them their true identity. Mm-hmm. Kings and priests and God. I'll tell you what, that really started something in me, to show kindness. Mm-hmm. Really can change us. It's something that is the next step in moving me. I can't talk about anybody else, but to move me along in becoming more like Christ.
Mm-hmm. So the well's a good place. I mean, it's a good place, but you know, it's not something I think a lot of times we find a good place and we don't want to move from that place. It's a good place. It's comfortable. We like it. Good things have happened there. So we want to go, you've heard the old expression, go back to the well. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think the Lord is telling us today to, there's something better. You know, the well's good, but there's something better. And I've got it. And if you'll just take part in it, you'll see. But and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. You know, life throws different challenges at us, and you know, the well was meant strictly to encounter Jesus. That's the purpose of the well, is to encounter Jesus and find out the true living God that has that living water that He so gives us all that we want, and the everlasting life that comes with it. So,
I was just thinking about when I was a little kid. We used to go down and visit my grandfather. He lived down in Kentucky, and he lived on the mountainside down there. And he had a well. And if you went out there and drew water out of the well to get a drink, because they didn't have water in the house, they just had a well right outside the door. You know, and Grandpa was alive in the 1800s up until, you know, he was born in the 1800s. So anyway, when you draw that water out, it was so cold. I don't care what time of year it was. It always was cold and so clear and so refreshing, you know, but it was coming out of the mountain. And, you know, when we realize that when we offer people the water of life that God gives to us, and you're the mountain of the Lord, you are that mountain. You are Mount Zion, whether you realize it or not, you're that mountain. And when you offer them a drink of that water, it's going to be so cool and so refreshing and a source of life to them. But I couldn't help but think about it, because I've drank well water out of other places, because my uncle used to live out around Batavia, and they had a well different time. Wasn't the same. Mm-hmm. When you get it from Grandpa's house, it was cold all year round, you know. And sometimes you get well water, and it's just, you know, just regular tempered water. But I guess because it was in the mountain and coming down through the mountain where he tapped into it underground, it was just so cold and so refreshing, you know.
When you said that, it reminded me as a little kid, my great uncle and great aunt lived on a farm up in Adams County called Pumpkin Ridge. It's not Pumpkin Ridge, it's Pumpkin Ridge. And they had no running water at all in the house. And this is in the 60s even. Yeah, no running water. In fact, she had a pump in her sink in the kitchen, where she would pump water in the kitchen. Not only did they have a well, or, you know, I don't know if they all came from the same source or not, but I can remember when you said that, I remembered way back 50 years ago, if I would see old Aunt Nettie, man, she would be pumping that thing and water would come out, and I thought, wow, that is really crazy. Because we went to the spigot and turned it on, and the water came out, you know. And I used to hate it, because on the way to the pit toilets was the chicken coop, and they used to attack me, man. I mean, I just hated it. Oh man, I just did not like. I would honestly go out in the woods and go to the bathroom out there, because I did not want to go by those chickens. I mean, they were evil.
You
want a
chicken? That would be rooster.
Huh?
That happened before.
Really?
Rooster, yeah.
He was protecting the hens, huh?
Right. Yeah.
When I was about 3 years old, we were down in Kentucky at Grandpa's house, and I remember this. And I was walking through the yard, and he didn't have a chicken coop. I guess his chickens were kind of free-ranging around, you know, kind of chicken. And a rooster jumped up on me and knocked me down. and was flogging me and stuff. Guess what we had for dinner that night? Grandpa killed it. You know, you don't want to mess with Grandpa. He was a dead-eye shot.
Kim and I were down at Joy Mountain one time, and the rooster was crowing at, like, what time, Jim? About 4 in the morning?
Yeah.
Dave went out there and lit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That rooster didn't crow and wake us up anymore. Yeah. The rest of the trip. Oh, geez. Okay. So the well, if you picture this, the well, you were released into your assignment. That's where it all began, was at the well. But now we're going to talk about the river, and in particular the Jordan River. So if you want the heavens to open up in your life and you really want to hear the voice of the Lord, then it's time to go down to the river. And so we're going to go to the river right now. The word river, as we said before, and Jim, just for your benefit, God gave me two vivid dreams about a river. And that's probably why he's just developing this with me, because these two dreams were, I don't normally remember my dreams, and so these two dreams, you know, one was very simple. I was supposed to be across the river, and I thought that's where I was supposed to go. That's where God wanted me to go. I get in the river, man, and the current just takes me way downstream, and I finally get to the other side, and I realize this is where God wanted me. This is not where I wanted to go. It's where God wanted to go. The other one, I was walking on a river bank, and there were all these people wrapped in white cloth, and they were dead. And I just felt that the Lord wanted me to pick them up and throw them in the river. So I don't have the interpretation of all that, but I've got a lot more now in the last few weeks that I've been studying into this than I did then. But the river, the word river, is to flow together, to shine, to beam, to light, to burn, to be cheerful, glad, rejoice. A river is a God-made thing. We talked about the well. So you have to build the well, you have to dig, and you have, you know, man has to do all that. Whereas, you know, I know there's springs where you can drink out of, but I'm talking about a well. Whereas, you know, with God, the rivers are there already. So we talked last week about the four rivers coming out of Eden.
Rich, you know, I've shared this before with you guys, but that one elders meeting I was at years ago when I was really young, it was a little controversial, but I came out and I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Abraham was a type of the father, Isaac was a type of the son, Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And he just spoke that into me real strongly, you know. And I've started studying into all those people's lives, and I begin to realize there's not a whole lot in the scriptures about what Isaac did. You know, that's exactly what he did. He went back, and all of the wells that the enemy had stopped up that his father had dug before him, he redug them. And when Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, if he was the type of the son, Isaac was a type of the son, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, to unstop the wells of living water that are inside of us, that it might flow out and become that river that you know, is going to be, every place it touches, it's going to bring life. You know? And it's also going to be crystal clear, like it says in Revelations, you know. And, you know, crystal clear just means it's totally transparent, that you can see through it. And God's going to bring us all to a place where we're totally transparent, that we're, when people look through, the only thing they're going to see is God. It'll be no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, you know, the fulfillment of that, you know.
Yeah. Amen. So, the river, if you're in the river, you should be cheerful, you should be glad, you should be rejoicing, you should exude light. you should shine, I mean, all these wonderful things. So how do you flow together with the Lord? How do you shine? How do you have abundant life? The first thing is you have to meet at the Jordan. And the Jordan is, the word Jordan is descender. So you have to go down before you can go up. And that, you know, what happened at the Jordan? I mean, all kinds of things. I mean, first of all, you know, that they crossed over the Jordan to get to the promised land. But anyway, the word is descender, go down, flowing down, and to lay prostrate. That's the word Jordan. I can remember as a kid falling down, and my mom picking me up, you know, or maybe as a kid, I would fall riding my bike, and she'd come out, she'd pick me up, and then she would dress, you know, the wound or whatever, give me a big hug and a kiss, and send me back on my way. And I think, you know, needless to say, we feel that our God loves us so much, and Jesus loves us so much, but that's what happens in our lives as an adult now. But in Joseph, crossing the Jordan with the
Joshua.
I wrote it down here, but in 1:11 it says, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan, go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. Then you go on down to verse 3, it says, so when the people set out, chapter 3, verse 14, so when the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan with the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who were carrying the Ark came up to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were submerged at the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks through the time of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stopped and rose up in one mass a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zephon. Anyway, the priests went first. And the whole point of this is, as sons of God or whatever, we use the word fathers. You know, as fathers, we are to be the forerunners for preparing the sons even. You know, and then we got to look at everybody as a son, I mean, a potential son. I mean, you know, we look at the world and we say, oh man, the world's such a mess, whatever. No, there are potential sons in there. You know, look at the church. The church is such a mess. They're steeped in Babylonian rituals and this, that, and that. No, there are sons in there. And I believe Wings is called to be the fathers to bring those sons up. And you know what? Sometimes we want the sons to be like us, but most of the time they're not. You know, we want the sons to be like Dad, but you know what? It's okay if they have their own trip, you know, path that they go on or whatever. But, you know, when it comes to the promised land, if you know, you have to go by way of the Jordan to get to the promised land, you know, whatever that means to you. And then Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. So when you are baptized, what do? You go down into the water. For what reason? To be cleansed. So that's what the Jordan means, to go down under the water, descend, so that when you come back up, you've been changed. Now you may not act like you've been changed that first day and that second day and that 50th year, Hopefully that's not the case, but you know, you are changed at that point. I love how Matthew 3:16 says, after Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately out of the water. So he didn't stay down there very long. He came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased and delighted. You can't get that at the well. You get that at the river. And descending to, you know, just what you said a little bit ago, you know, just talking about John the Baptist said, I must decrease so he may increase. You know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and who's going to lift you up? Well, he will. Yeah, he will exalt you. Unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth. Yeah, by its alone can't bring forth a harvest, a fruit. So the river is where we're going to find our true identity in Christ. It's the place of eternal refreshing in life. John's destiny was found in the river. Can you picture that? After the river, John had pretty much fulfilled his ministry, didn't he? Think about that. It's like, ooh, okay. I don't know how much longer it was before that than he was beheaded. I mean, he had served his purpose. That was what he was supposed to do.
Just one thought about even about the river, you know, and about the baptism. You know, the things of the natural do declare the things of the Spirit. And if you really look at natural things and you understand what's actually happening, then when you see spiritual things, a lot of people say, well, why is there a need to be baptized? Why do you have to go down in the water? Well, in the natural, when a baby is conceived, they're surrounded by a sack of water.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you know when the baby's going to come? When you have a few pains? No. No. When the water breaks. And when the water breaks, it isn't long till that baby's going to come out of there. You know, and he's going to come out into a new world for him, a completely new situation. So God chose natural things that a lot of people will say, well, that's foolishness that you'd be baptized, you know, going down in the water, what's all that mean, you know? Well, you're being birthed into that new situation. You know, you're being surrounded by the water, enticed by the water of the Word of God, and you're being birthed into a completely new situation. A new birth, a new creation man, or whatever. And you become, think about it, that baby was a one-dimensional creature while it was in its mother. It was in water. When it came out into the world, it became a two-dimensional creature. It moved from one dimension to another. It moved from water to the atmosphere, you know what I mean. And to be honest with you, now we're in this situation, we need to move into the third dimension.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Which is the heavenly realms, you know. And when we move into that third dimension, then, you know, as you know, we're supposed to be seated together with him in heavenly places right now. So actually we're in that third dimension if we come to the realization of it, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Yeah, the beauty part about it is when that baby's born, everything is already in that baby form to bring it forth to maturity, the DNA,
absolutely,
the genes, everything. It's already there. Mm-hmm. It just becomes revealed to him.
And see, that's where we need to tell young Christians, you know, when your son was born and he was a little bitty baby, I'm sure you held him in your arms and you looked at him and you said, oh, this is my little boy. This is my baby. This is a little man, you know. I'm well pleased in him. Okay. He looks just like his mom. He looks like me. You know, and all that kind of stuff. And we need to let Christians know that even though they're very young Christians, God's well pleased in them. even if they make some mistakes and do some weird stuff or whatever it is, God still loves them. He's still well pleased in them. Doesn't mean he isn't going to change them. Doesn't mean he isn't going to work on them, because he will. But you know, that's one of the worst things I think that young Christians go through, condemnation and feeling like, oh, I messed up. I can't go to church this Sunday to be with the brothers because I did something or I said something or whatever. No, that's when you should draw closer to the Lord and draw closer to people who love you and will pray for you and encourage you and strengthen you, you know.
Oscar, there are people 30 years old in Christ that are still walking in the
Bible. Oh, sure. Sure there is. There is.
I was talking to a Christian just a couple of days ago that's been over 30 years in the Lord, and then the individual said, I just can't get away from the feeling of condemnation. I just feel condemned a lot.
Tell him to keep reading Romans 8. Just read until it comes alive to you.
I think it comes from the fact that they don't have a real revelation
of the mercy of God.
And the forgiveness.
Yeah,
that they have truly been forgiven, period. Mm-hmm. Once and for all.
Well, that grace of God is that total forgiveness. It's that total release. It is, you know.
I think all upon the church. Every time you go in and start hearing sermons on sin, I don't care if you're 40 years in Christ, if that's what you're sitting under and that's what you're eating, you are never going to feel the joy of the Lord or the peace of the Holy Ghost.
Well, you have to get out of that sin consciousness.
Yeah, you do.
Yeah.
And it's the ministry that's supposed to take them out of it. But they keep them.
Well, they keep them under that.
Yes, they do.
To try to, I think sometimes, try to control them.
They've never experienced the depths of the river.
They have.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
You know, the river has the strategic anointing.
Yeah.
You know, you get the strategy and all that, and the well, and the dream, and whatever, and you see your life has changed. I mean, it has definitely changed. I mean, you'll start seeing the things that you used to enjoy, you don't enjoy anymore. It doesn't bring you the joy and the satisfaction that it once brought you. You know, God has changed. But now is the time to get deep in the river, because that's where that strategic anointing comes. I mean, the word strategy is a plan of action or policy designed to achieve a major overall aim. We got that at the well. We knew what our strategy was. I mean, when we started reading the Bible, we started seeing that, you know, we were to be a light out there. We were to, you know, lead people more, whatever. You know, I know when I first got saved, someone should have locked me up. You know, I mean, I shouldn't have even been allowed to be around anybody, you know, because I probably did more damage than good. But, yeah.
Sometimes we can be blinding lights.
I was. And I thank God that he sat me down and said, shut up. You know.
Can I?
Yeah.
I remember when I brought Darlene Ensweiler to church.
What's that?
Darlene Ensweiler. And Darlene Ensweiler got saved. And we both worked together. That's how I knew her. And this Jewish guy owned the company that we worked for. And little did I know that Darlene started slipping salvation pamphlets in all the paycheck stubs.
Poor spiritual laws.
Oh, yeah, all of that, you know. And, boy, did she get in trouble with her church.
Her heart was in the right place, but she had the childlike faith, but not the manlike wisdom.
The wisdom to know.
She didn't realize that the greatest track that ever could have been was her.
Yeah.
Just loving people and treating them good and
showing
them the love of God.
How precious.
That's right.
Well, she got poor. She didn't get poor.
Okay, so John's destiny was found at the river, so is yours. I want to, do you have something? Well, I thought that's all you knew. So, I mean, just basically that place is a place that I believe God uses to bring us to wherever we are, that next level. The deeper we go, the more God's going to reveal to us and show us. I mean, if you You know, when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, okay? You know, and we heard the voice of the Lord. Everybody, I guess, heard the voice. I know John the Baptist heard the voice of the Lord because he's the one that said he heard it. So if you're not hearing clearly from the Lord, go deeper. You know, because he is speaking, he will speak, and you just have to get alone with him and whatever. He'll speak to me driving down the road or anywhere else like he will you, you know, so. But it's really neat because in the rivers where the heavens opened up and the Lord spoke clearly, you know, this is my son who I am well pleased, you know. I see that as a type and shadow of us, you know, where we are that voice now that, you know, yeah, he went and he was tested after that, but I believe most of us has already been through that, and I believe we're coming on to the other side and into that day where, whatever you want to call it, the sons of God being revealed, whatever you want to call it, I believe we're in that day where God is going to start giving us a strategic plan for the next step in our life, you know, and it's found in the river. I want to read this, if you'll let me, I'll read this, but I think it's really, really good. This is from Kelly Barnard's book, Chosen for Greatness. You all read that one? This part is really appropriate for what we're talking about. Pour out John 7. We were at John 4, right? Mm-hmm. So pour out John 7. But he starts off, he says, the Holy Spirit is a river. And it's John 7, 38, 39. If someone has that, maybe you got it. You got it?
Yes.
Okay.
John 7, right?
John 7, okay. 38 and 39. Just two verses.
Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit is a river, but he remains between the banks. I thought that was interesting. He remains between the banks. God's present direction and purpose. As we enjoy this renewal, we are ever mindful that the river is carrying us toward his ultimate intentions. The waters foretold in Ezekiel 47 rose past the knees, the ankles, and the loins, the hips or waist. Time is a measured thing. Ezekiel's waters of refreshing were measured four times, totaling 4,000 cubits or 6,000 feet, which parallels 6,000 years. Okay? The seventh day from Adam, the third day from Jesus, the day of the Lord has begun. We have come to the edge of the ledge, stepping into waters to swim in. We cannot touch bottom, having walked past the shallow places of kicking up doctrinal mud and fraternal mire. Isn't that good? Only one has ever been in these pure, clear, uncharted depths. And then he goes on, he says in Psalm 77, 18, the way is in the sea and the path is great waters, thy footsteps are not known. And then Proverbs, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out kings, high kings, examine thoroughly and explore the matter. Mystery is God's glory, but a king's glory is to search out secrets. Man, that's good. Each person must discover his or her personal destiny. Where were we chosen and when and why to what purpose? The answers to these sacred secrets are found in deep waters. To search and find them out, to fathom those mysterious depths, we must go back to the beginning, to the meeting, he calls. The meeting. Once upon a time, when there was no time, on the corner of nowhere, where there was nothing, there was a meeting. Isn't that neat? And the Father was there, and the Son was there, and the Holy Spirit was there, taking the minutes. Holy Spirit was taking the minutes. I don't know about that. The minutes of that meeting became the volume of the book. There neither has been since nor ever shall be again such a meeting, because there is no need for one. Praise the Lord. Everything that will ever happen in a time-space world happened in that meeting. The works of God were finished in that meeting. The Lamb was slain in that meeting. And you and I were there. Woo-hoo! That'll give you some chills there. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has given men a sense of time, past, and future. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. It's a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages. God bless Brother Varner. We miss him.
Oh, he's dead yet? He's still speaking.
Oh, shoot. He just spoke to us right through the words of the Lord. It was given to him, so they're still relevant today. So, yep. Anybody else? That's all I had for today, unless you all have something.
Can I read something here?
Yes.
Okay, this is Isaiah 66. Starting with verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his voice. Your brethren have hated you and cast you out for my name's sake. Said, let the Lord be glorified, for he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompensant to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Yeah. Who hath heard such a thing, or who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring forth to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of consolation, and that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. They shall suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dangled upon her knee. That's like you talked about your mother before. As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward the servants and his indignation toward his enemies. Praise God. Let me tell you what, God's indignation is not what we think.
No.
His indignation is to comfort all that mourn, beauty for ashes, the joy of glory for the spirit of mourning. That's what his indignation is really all about.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Let's be forerunners. That's finding a way or helping someone who thinks there is no way. And if we can be forerunners, then we will definitely bring glory to God, that's for sure.
You know, Kelly said that you and I were there. We were there on that corner.
Right at the meeting.
And we were in agreement. And we all shouted amen and hallelujah. And if we're in the world but not of it, there's things that we miss, that we haven't received. They've all been taken care of back there on that corner. So it doesn't matter if someone, if those who have hurt you or rejected you, realize it today during your time in the time realm. Or if you have the love of the mother that you yearn for, it's all been taken care of back there. You know, the time realm is becoming irrelevant to us.
So whatever your need is, go to the river.
Whatever. There is no need. We just have like no
that,
need.
Just like that old preacher said, if I had my way, I would take all the alcohol and throw it in the river.
That's all about it.
And he said, if I had my way, I would take all those drugs and alcohol and everything, throw it in the river. And he said, let's have our final song of the day. And the worship leader sheepishly got up and said, turn to your hymnals on page 245. Let's go to the river.
Yeah, I love that story.
All right. Brendan, would you like to pray?
Hello, Father. Happy thank you, Lord. How we rejoice in the word, Father. Father, we just ask in the service to come that you reveal yourself even greater in and to us and to us, O God. Thank you, Father, for the word and understanding has been given, the bridge that you have passed on to us that we have received. We just thank you, O God. Have your way this day.
Praise
and
you.
We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.